Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't we turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, where we left off last week. And if you were here last week, you know that we talked about power. And continuing in our series of words beginning with the letter P, today we are going to talk about peace. Preachers like it when, you know, you have a sermon, you have every letter series of words that begin with the same letter. It always works well. It's a good mnemonic device. You remember. And I would say that when we talked about power, it was important for us to remember going into this new year that God wants us to experience his power in our lives, in and through our lives. But now looking forward, Paul, after having talked about the power that can raise someone from the dead spiritually, that certainly was able to raise Christ from the dead as the power of God went forth on that resurrection day, he now is going to talk about the peace, the unity that can be ours through that same power. And so I don't believe we've prayed, have we? So let's open in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, this morning that you would have your way in our lives, that you would be able to speak into our lives and reach our hearts in a way that we need to be reached. Lord, I certainly pray this morning that you would encourage and comfort, strengthen, direct, and guide those, Lord God, those who are seeking you. And I pray that that's everyone who's here this morning. We pray that your blessing would be upon your word, that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In the second half of chapter 2, Paul, again after speaking about this wonderful power in Christ, is going to remind his brothers in the churches of their unity in Christ. And I think if there's two things we want to know going into this year, it's that we're going to know Jesus more, know him better, but also that we're going to grow closer with one another. Those are certainly the things that would please God in our lives, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, certainly our brothers and sisters in Christ. But remember that Paul is a Jew, and he's writing to a group of Gentiles, actually a group of Gentile churches in the area of Western Turkey. And as he writes to them, he uses pronouns like you and us. And that's not to make a separation, but to make a distinction that there are some who are Gentiles and some who are Jews, yet they are one body in Christ. And that's really the theme of this section of Scripture. You see, as we read here in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul brings this conclusion after speaking about the power of God. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's their past. And just as last week we talked about our past, before we came to Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, in his great love and mercy, has made us alive in Christ. Now we're going to look at that same power working in our lives to bring us into the unity of Christ. You see, there was a time where these Gentiles he's writing to, and many Gentiles here today, former pagans, former heathens, myself included, were far apart from God. We were set apart in Christ from the foundation of the earth, but there was a time where we were far away from him. There was a time in the workings of God where your nationality, your culture, actually determined your relationship to God. If you were a Jew, you were a chosen person. You were God's people. But if not, you were not. And that's what Paul is alluding to. That's what he's stating here. And to be a Jew, you had to be circumcised, which we talked about in our study in Galatians, which was an act of obedience to God's law. But there was great discrimination and prejudice against the Gentiles on the part of the Jews. And Paul is facing that truth in the church. In the early church, there were Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians, Gentile churches and Jewish churches. But there were very few churches that were both. And so he's addressing this because his great concern, his grave concern for the future of God's working through the church is that they would become one body in Christ. It would be fair to say at this point that there were two groups. One body, but two groups within that body. And Christ did not desire this, as we'll see. Paul certainly did not desire this. Him being a Jewish rabbi, he, from the side of the Jews, wanted to communicate to the Gentiles that they were part of the family. It is so important that we see that type of unity in the body of Christ today. I see, sadly, a lot of different churches divided by culture, nationality, and other things. Now, I could understand that if you speak Spanish, you'll want to go to a Spanish-speaking church. In fact, if that is your primary language, and I'll say it this way, if you really don't understand English very well, I would prefer that someone be ministered to in the language that they can receive the most from. And that's why we encourage brothers and sisters who come here to this church who are finding it difficult to either increase their language skills so they can understand, or find a good fellowship in Spanish or another language where they can worship and be ministered to and fellowship in the language that works for them. But that doesn't mean we're separated. We have great partnerships with other Spanish-speaking churches in the area and other churches. We work together with all different types of churches, not just Calvary Chapels, because we understand and appreciate that there is more than one culture in the body of Christ. Every church has a culture of some sort. Some churches are loud. Some churches are soft. Some churches are very expressive in their worship, and some not so much. There are different types of people in the body of Christ, but isn't it so important that we understand that and accept that that doesn't get in the way of our unity? Amen? That's really the message this morning. These Gentiles, as we see from Paul's writing here, had lived in the world without a meaningful relationship with God. They did not have a relationship with God before Christ. They had no hope, Paul says, no hope in looking for the coming Messiah because they weren't Jews. They were excluded from becoming God's children because they were not circumcised. And they were ignorant of God's word and his promises because they hadn't been taught the word of God. And the Jews didn't want anything to do with uncircumcised Gentiles. But things were different now. Things have changed in the body of Christ at this point in Paul's writing to the Ephesians. The Gentiles that are in Christ are no longer separated from these Jews. And so we see in verse 13. He says, but now. And I love the contrast in Paul's writing. He makes a truth known, as he did in the first part of this chapter. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But then he says in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, or with Christ. And here he says, you were Gentiles, separated, excluded, but in verse 13, but now in Christ, and you'll remember that's the theme of this book, in Christ. You'll see in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, we receive all of the spiritual blessings. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. I want to point out to you that the rabbis used to speak of proselytizing or evangelizing Judaism in this way. That anyone who was not a Jew was far away. They used that term, and that's the same term that Paul uses. But when they brought someone into the fold, when someone converted to Judaism, when they became a proselyte, when they actually gave their hearts to God, they were spoken of in this way. It was said they were brought near. And so Paul actually uses the words of that time that would describe the conversion experience. He says, you who were far away have been brought near. But understand that no Jewish rabbi in his right mind would suggest that Gentiles could be brought near unless they were circumcised. But Paul was suffering in his ministry, being persecuted by Jews because he suggested this profound truth that we're brought near not in circumcision, but in Christ. Amen? That's the truth, and those are the words he uses, and for that reason. Jews and Gentiles can have a relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not through works, not through circumcision. There's nothing that Gentiles had to do, have to do, or need to do to become the people of God. And I think this is vitally important in today's church. There are some groups, some doctrines that suggest you have to keep the Old Testament law in order to be God's child. But the Bible teaches otherwise. It says, to as many as received him, to those that believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen? In John's Gospel 1:12. I'll wake you guys up. Amen? So here's the thing. If we, based on faith in Christ, become God's people, should there be any separation in the body of Christ if we are all in Christ? Of course not. Certainly not. And yet there's one group who worship on a Saturday, and one group that worships on a Sunday, and maybe someone worships another time of the week, and we look at one another and we say, well, yeah, okay, we'll accept the fact that God loves them, but they're wrong and we're right. And though Paul uses these words, us and you, it's not to divide the body of Christ, it's to bring the body together. It is so vitally important that we understand this. I love the fact that there are diversities of cultures in the church. I love the fact that churches have many cultures within it. If we have a group of people from one part of the world or another part of the world, that will come into our body. And it's not that we seek to be multicultural, as many churches do. It's just that we are multicultural. Now, I'm an Italian-American, so I go around kissing everybody. That's what we do. If that makes you uncomfortable, tell me. I won't kiss you. If you have a cold, please tell me. I don't want to get sick. Those are the rules. Those are the Italian-American rules. You get a kiss unless you're very uncomfortable with it or you're sick, and then you can pass. That's my culture. Not everybody's comfortable with that. Some people look horrified when I come at them to give them a kiss. It's like, oh my gosh, who is he? What's he doing? Is this Family Feud? That's my culture. My grandmother would beat us if we didn't kiss her. You know what I mean? Not really. She just beat us anyway. I can tell you that I have grown to appreciate culture. As I've traveled in Central America, I remember when we were in Cuba the first time, I figured, I don't want to do anything wrong, okay? I don't want to get arrested. I don't want to go to jail. I know Fidel doesn't like us, so I'm trying to behave. And Pastor Joe is leading the service, and I'm up there. It's my first service. It was a Baptist church, and that's another thing I want to mention. We minister in Methodist churches, Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches throughout Central America. We don't look at the brand name. We look at the body of Christ. And as we were in there in Cuba, that first trip, it was my first missions trip. I was very nervous. I didn't know what I was doing at all. I still don't, but I really didn't know then. And Joe goes around and he goes, what are you doing? You got to kiss everybody. I'm like, oh, it's like the Italians. Okay, I can do this. But I wasn't going near anybody because I didn't want to get arrested. I didn't know how they would, you know, I didn't know. But he's like, what are you doing? This is Cuba. You got to kiss everybody. I said, okay, I can fit right in. But you know, when you're in a place that's new and you don't know how people are going to respond, it can be a little difficult. How do you think the Gentiles must have felt at this time? Separated from Israel. All those many years. And now they were being brought into the body of Christ and, you know, they didn't know the secret handshake. They didn't know the password. You know, they don't know what to do. And Paul is ministering. There was no secret handshake. I'm just being goofy. But think about it. These people are coming into the body of Christ in droves. And some people are saying, well, you can't come in, you got to be circumcised. And they're like, oh, okay. Yeah, they don't know. And Paul is a champion of God's grace out there telling people, no, all you need to do is believe in Jesus and we can get past our differences. Amen? That's really the message Paul is bringing to them. And this comes about through the power of God. And so, we see, they incorrectly taught, many of the rabbis incorrectly taught, many of the Christian rabbis at this time incorrectly taught that following the ceremonial law established intimacy with God, but nothing could be further from the truth. It was that law that separated us from God, and it was his love and is his love and grace that brings us together, both God and his people and the body of Christ with one another. Amen. Now, God's working at this time in the church in a magnificent way, bringing Gentiles and Jews into his body. But you know, people, we have a hard time catching up with what God is doing. He usually does things that are radical, and we may not be real comfortable with them. But you see, Jewish believers in Messiah and Gentile Christians, as I've said already, are one body in Christ at this time and even today. It's important to realize we are one body today. Messianic groups are one body. They're Christians. They may come from a Jewish culture. They may practice things a little differently than we do. They may celebrate their Jewish culture in their worship of God, and that's fine. But I'm a Gentile, and so I don't do those things. And it's one of the reasons why, as an Italian American, I'm not interested in so much focusing in on the Jewish culture. I appreciate the Jewish culture. I learn from it. I study it. But it's not a part of my worship of God because it doesn't need to be. Conversely, if you are a Jewish Christian, then perhaps it should be. Are you with me? I'm totally in favor of people experiencing their culture, celebrating their culture, and what makes them who they are. But let's not think we have to adopt someone else's culture in order to worship God. The Jews, we should not expect Jewish Christians to act like Italians or Latinos. And we shouldn't expect Latinos and Italians and others, Indians and Russians and others, to become Jews in order to worship God, or that somehow that's better or more spiritual. It's not. And that would be the message here, certainly applied to our modern culture. I wanted you to know something, and I'm going to read these verses here. In verses 14 through the first part of 15, he says something wonderful, and it's often taken out of context, even though it's still true. He says, "For he himself," that is Christ, "is our peace." Now, often we like to say that he is our peace. He is our joy. He is our great love. He is our peace. But in the context of what Paul is writing, it's this idea. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one, that is Jew and Gentile, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Amen? Now, you may not be aware of this, but around the Temple Mount, there was a dividing wall of hostility. And the reason I say it was a hostile thing is because there was this wall, and as Gentiles approached the wall, the line of demarcation, to enter into the temple area, there was actually a sign over the door of these gates, that said, "You will be killed if you pass this line." That's hostile. That's a line of hostility. There was a barrier in the Temple Mount for Gentiles. In fact, if you remember, Paul had entered the temple at one point in the book of Acts, shortly before he was arrested by the Romans and taken to Rome, Caesarea, and then to Rome over a period of several years. You'll remember that as Paul was celebrating a particular feast, he had taken a vow and he was now worshiping in the temple. He was exiting the temple, and as far as we can tell, he must have made his way through that barrier, and someone like Titus or one of his other Gentile companions must have come alongside him after he came through that dividing wall. Immediately the Jews, his critics, looked at him and said, "Look, he brought a Jew. He's a Jew who brought a Gentile into the Temple Mount. He must be killed." Because certainly they would kill the Gentile and the Jew who had violated the wall of hostility. So you can see this hostility, and they're trying to rip Paul apart and kill him for what he had done. But Paul would never take a Gentile into the Jewish temple. I mean, that would just be silly and looking for trouble. Certainly he hadn't. According to the scripture, he had taken some other men with him, and many times they would cover their heads in prayer, so someone must have assumed that he took the Gentile into the area of the Jews. But this wall, this dividing wall, is what Paul is talking about. He's not even speaking metaphorically. He's speaking literally when he says, "Christ has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law and its commandments and regulations." You see, there is no more wall. There's no one side for the Jews, another side for the Gentiles. His sacrifice paid the penalty for sin, the death sentence that was imposed by the law. That sentence of death over that barrier that says anyone who crosses into this area, unless he's been circumcised, unless he's a Jew, he will be put to death. Certainly anyone bringing someone like that would be put to death. That death sentence fell upon Christ so that it could never fall on us Gentiles. Amen? He took upon himself, he who knew no sin, our sins. He fulfilled the old covenant and established a new covenant in his blood. Amen? That's what we're celebrating this morning, Communion Sunday. That new covenant in his blood. And because as Gentiles and Jews, as Christians together, we are in Christ, there need not be any more separation. And that's a glorious truth of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, unity in Christ. God's eternal purpose always was to reconcile Jews and Gentiles to himself through the cross. Look what it says in the latter part of verse 15. We know what God's purpose is. Why? Because Paul tells us. He says his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Very simple concept, really. The idea of God's purpose being to reconcile Jews and Gentiles. And this, again, brothers and sisters, is why at Calvary Chapel, we don't stress any one particular culture over another. We celebrate culture, individual culture, in so many wonderful ways within the Calvary Chapel movement. I can tell you that. When I go to Florida and I attend a Calvary Chapel, it's very different than the one in Philadelphia, as is this one different from those in California. We attended a fellowship in the Baltimore, Maryland area, and they had kind of a bluegrass worship, and which I love. I love bluegrass. I play bluegrass. And when I went down there, they were doing Standing on the Promises of God, but they were doing it country style. I liked it. But if I tried to do that here, I don't know that it would fly. I tell people I play the bluegrass banjo, and they're like, what? Everybody knows all the great bluegrass banjo players are from North Carolina, or North Carolina. Terrible, terrible southern accent. I can't pull it off. But you know what? We celebrate what we have. There are times where you have a culture, like in New York, we had a lot of Latinos, and so we had congas, and we had percussion, and it had a kind of a salsa thing going on. I loved it. But the fellowship is really a reflection. The worship certainly is a reflection of the culture of the people. We don't adopt to a culture that's foreign. We celebrate the culture that God has given us. And that is why we don't overstress Jewish culture simply because it's the culture of the Bible. Now, I will also say that if the overwhelming majority of Christians here this morning were Messianic Jews, I think that things might be a little different. Would you agree? And that would be fine. It would also be wrong to expect Jews who've maybe been born in Israel, who've come to Christ, to suddenly do things in a Gentile way. I think that would be grossly unfair. You see, this is what's so wonderful about freedom in Christ. We can celebrate who God has made us to be and who we are. Short of sin and pagan ritual, I'm not suggesting that. But Paul would encourage us in this way. Jews can no longer claim an exclusive relationship with God because they're Jews, nor are Gentiles excluded from a relationship with God because they're Gentiles. And so that's the truth that we celebrate. There should no longer be any discrimination or prejudice because of our cultural heritage, and that excites me. They say that Sunday mornings in America is the most segregated time, and I don't know if that's true in our situation. If you look around, I don't think it is. But we are also a very multicultural area. This is a multicultural city in a multicultural area of the world. New Jersey is very much that way, especially North Jersey. But I would like to see more of it. I think it's wonderful when you start to experience different cultures and you find out things like, wow, you guys eat that? You know, we used to have these potlucks or get-togethers occasionally, and people were from various different cultures, and this happens here as well. And people would bring food. It's all about food with me. You know that. That's part of our culture. Manja, eat. So people would come to the potluck and they bring something, and you know, maybe someone was from Indonesia or someone was, you know, from Spain, and they would bring something you'd never eaten before. Oh boy, that was exciting. And it used to sadden me. Some people would turn their nose up and say, well, I don't eat that kind of food. Well, man, you're missing out. I'll try anything, you know, just give me food, you know? And I learned a lot about different cultures through their food. In fact, before I spoke Spanish food. Acapulco, pasteles, you know. I learned all of the Spanish food first. And so even if I couldn't communicate, I would just say, Acapulco. Ay, mofongo, ah. I'm being silly this morning. Jews and Gentiles can have a relationship with each other through Jesus Christ. Amen. Through no other. In verse 17, we read this truth. He came, that is Christ, and preached peace to you, that is the Gentiles, who were far away, and peace to those who were near, Jews and Gentile proselytes. What we see here is this togetherness we're talking about. For through him, that is in Christ or through Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. There's not a Jewish Holy Spirit and a Gentile Holy Spirit. There's not a Korean Holy Spirit and a Japanese Holy Spirit or a Latino or Italian Holy Spirit. It's one Holy Spirit, amen? And isn't it interesting when the Holy Spirit came down on Pentecost, what did they do? Speak in tongues. Almost if distressed, look, you don't have to worry about being a unique culture anymore. You guys are now one body in Christ from many different cultures. And we can celebrate that truth, amen? Jesus came to earth and he preached peace to all men. We know that from the angel coming down to the shepherds, peace and goodwill toward men. It was to all men, Gentiles and Jews. We know this. We talked about this a couple weeks ago on Christmas morning. Christmas service. And true peace on earth can only come in Christ and only between Christians. So if you're trying to have a peace relationship with someone who is Muslim or Hindu or from another religion or culture and that Christ is not at the center of it, you may have a friendship, but you can never have oneness. You can never have the unity that is in Christ, obviously. I would hope that would be obvious. And it's futile to try. But in Christ, we are one. Both of us, Jews and Gentiles alike, worship the same Father by the same Holy Spirit through the same Jesus. That's what we sang this morning in that wonderful hymn. We talked about the incarnate Word, the Holy Comforter, God our Father, the great one in three. And here we see it once again presented, the truth of the Trinity. And in verse 19, consequently, you, that is these Gentiles, are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Now, to be a member of a household meant you were family. And we will say that. This is very popular in my culture. What people will say, if they want to give you a great compliment, you come into an Italian home, this is what you say. Hey, when you want something to eat, it's always about food. When you want something to eat, just go to the refrigerator, your family. It's that idea that you're part of the household. I'm not going to serve you anymore. You want a sandwich? Go in the fridge and make it for yourself. Your family. You're welcome here. This is your home. And I don't know, and I'm just speaking for my own culture, okay? I don't know everyone else's, but many cultures are the same way. When you say to someone, your family, you're saying, you're welcome here. You're one. You know, you can end friendships, but family relationships don't end. It's that idea of oneness. It's a wonderful statement here, and Paul makes it from his culture as well. And certainly the Jewish household was the same. If you were welcomed into a Jewish household, you were part of the family. And in the ancient world, the household was a place of intimacy, and it still is today. But look what he says here in verse 19. That they can live in this world and choose to have a meaningful relationship with God. Before they couldn't, now they can. That is these Gentiles. Gentiles are now God's chosen people. Amen? I want to stress that. There's only one group of chosen people today. It's Christians, Jews or Gentiles. There isn't a Jewish chosen people and a Gentile chosen people. Only one group of chosen people. It's the body of Christ. And God's chosen people are Gentiles as well as Jews. It's a glorious truth. They can live in this world and choose to have that meaningful relationship with God regardless of their culture. All of us can. They are citizens. Paul is saying to them and to us that we are citizens and we have all the same rights and privileges as citizens. Paul was a Roman citizen. And being a Roman citizen meant you had rights. Otherwise, you had no rights. You were basically a slave or a foreigner or an alien. And understand this, that what Paul is saying is they are no longer undocumented foreigners without rights. You see that word? You are no longer foreigners. Today we use a more politically correct, we say undocumented. And that's really what it means, undocumented foreigners without rights. If you're in this country and you're undocumented, first of all, God loves you, and we're glad you're here this morning. You picked a good place to be. But you know better than anyone, this is in our news today with the immigration crisis, you know more than anyone that you have no rights in this country. That's how the Gentiles were in God's household. They were there, but they were without rights. When Paul would say to the undocumented, that's not your experience in Christ. And so those that are undocumented, you're one with us, amen, in Christ. But there's also another group of people who he refers to. They're called aliens. Now, we have this as well. We call them temporary residents. They're individuals who are not citizens, but they're in this country. They have paperwork. They're here legally, but they can't vote. They can't leave the country. And if they do, they can only go so far without returning. And so there is this limitation of rights or an absence of rights in the lives of those that are foreigners or aliens. And this existed for Gentiles in the past. But today, we are citizens, amen? We have every right. Every single right that Jews, God's people had, Gentiles have today. I'm so happy about that. I would hate to think that we are somehow, as Gentile Christians, second-class citizens, or that somehow we're missing out on something God has for us simply because we're not Jews. And we should never make Jews feel as if they're missing out because they're not Gentiles. We're one in Christ. They are family, that is, Gentiles and Jews, are family and have the same intimate relationships as family. Amen? Verse 20 tells us something else. That this household that God is building is built on the foundation of the apostles, who were Jews, by the way, and the prophets, most of whom were Jews. And when we're talking about prophets, we're talking about the New Testament prophets here. And prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Of course, Christ Jesus is a Jew. So he's saying, yes, it's true, there's a foundation. It's a Jewish foundation. We must acknowledge that truth. Christ and his apostles and the early prophets were Jews. But that's the foundation that God has built on. And he goes on to say it in this way in verse 21. In him, what's the theme of this book? In Christ, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too. Who? You too. Who? The Gentiles. You too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This was an extremely important message in the early church. Obviously, we still have issues with this today. For thousands of years, the church itself looked at Jews and Jewish Christians and persecuted them, put them to death. When I say the church, I mean the church of the Middle Ages. But even today, there is such division in the body of Christ between Jew and Gentile and other cultures. Why? Because we see ourselves perhaps in a way we shouldn't. We see ourselves as privileged and others as without privilege. But the truth that Paul would share with us is that God does not desire to live in man-made temples, but within each of us. Amen? We know that. We know that truth from the book of Acts. Our hearts, brothers and sisters, our hearts become the holiest place, the holy of holies, the naos in the Greek, the holiest of holies. For as the scripture says, we are the temple. That's what that word means, the holy of holies. We are the temple of his Holy Spirit. Our lives are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. Our hearts become the holiest place if we invite him to dwell within them. Amen? So whoever you are this morning, regardless of your immigration status, your cultural status, regardless of where you grew up and what language you speak, you are one with us, and all of us are one in Christ. Now, that's a glorious, wonderful truth that Paul has shared with us, and it's one that we can now practice. How do we practice that? Well, in a very tangible way, we're about to receive communion. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And the amazing thing about communion is, it's a visible sign of our oneness. It's a visible and tangible celebration of what Christ has done for us, but it's also a sign of our oneness in Christ. What do I mean? Well, when we break that bread together, and we all take a piece of that one loaf, so to speak, that one piece of matzah that's been broken into several pieces, when we take that together, what we're saying is, I'm receiving in memorial the body of Christ, but this body, this piece of the body, is the same as the piece that you're taking, and that makes us one in Christ. There's a oneness. We call it a koinonia fellowship, a co-union or a communion. Communion is not that it's more than a celebration of the body of Christ. It's just that as we celebrate the body of Christ broken for us, his blood shed for us, we're also celebrating the truth that the wall has been broken down and we are now one in Christ. Amen?